For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, and we will read the whole chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We read Ephesians chapter 1, and on this and other parts of the scripture is derived what we read in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, and we read question and answer 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, and not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood have fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. I would like to make a little introduction. Now we will start with the study of the Heidelberg Catechism. In our church order, it's recorded that one of the services, each Lord's Day, the minister shall preach the word as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. Here we read that the Catechism is a summary of the Word of God. The authors, Caspar Livianus and Zacharias Ursines, wrote it for young people. They intend to instruct the youth in the doctrine, to teach the nature of the covenant. Young people, the intention is not that you learn it by heart only, but that you learn it with your heart. You have to read it time and again. You have to meditate on it. Because the Lord says in his word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How do we have to teach our children? We read about it in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. There we read a clear explanation about how we have to teach our children. We have to teach them about God's commandments in our daily life. It's about knowing God. Not by heart only, but with our heart too. The Heidelberg Catechism wants to instruct us about the fear of the Lord. Parents, that is what you have promised when you were at the baptismal font. You should do everything you can to teach your children in the fear of the Lord. And young people, can you learn to fear the Lord? No, we can't. But the Lord has directed a way whereby he will work. He shows a way whereby people of the covenant can get to know their Creator. The Heidelberg Catechism will lead us into the treasures of the covenant. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we actually see the whole Christian life. Namely, what a Christian is and what he has to become more and more. In this way, the Heidelberg Catechism is a mirror, a touchstone for a Christian. Do I recognize the content of the Catechism in my life? Prayerfully, you may bring this to the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The Catechism is intended for personal use. You can notice it in the manner of asking, what is thy only comfort? What comfort is it to thee? But the Catechism speaks in the plural form as well. What does such and such profit us? In this textbook, we learn about the practice of the godliness. not individualistically, but personally. In communion of the church, the communion of the saints, the main question is whether we live in this communion. The main question is how we stand before God. One of us may say, do we not speak too loftily about the Heidelberg Catechism? After all, it's only a human document, written in a specific era. Yes, that's true. But when the words of the Catechism sink into your heart, you have to admit that the questions and answers are about the main doctrines of the Holy Scripture. We have to admit that some questions are typical for the 16th century. The issues that confront us are different, and it is the duty of the Church today to find biblically grounded answers to contemporary questions. But I would like to assert that all kinds of trends today are as old as the Heidelberg Catechism is. Some old controversies have some back with the new look. Have come back with a new look. So the Heidelberg Catechism is still relevant today. The Catechism is not equal to the Bible, but it is based on it. In your Psalter, you'll see different scripture reference. The original edition contained more than 700 text reference. That demonstrates that the doctrines of the Catechism are derived from the Holy Scripture. So this textbook will help us stay with the biblical doctrines, with the biblical message. At the same time, it functions as a defense for all attacks against pure doctrine. Catechism preaching has to be the ministry of God's Word. So the scriptures have to be opened in this service. In preaching the Heidelberg Catechism, we have to observe that the Word of God is being opened. That was the intention of the authors of the Catechism. In this way, we have to use the Heidelberg Catechism. It is instructive to read the prayer at the end of our Psalter. It is a prayer for the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit, so that our blind eyes will open. Just read it tonight. Prayer before the explanation of the Catechism. And may we listen to the Word of God for our salvation and to the glory of His name. I believe that the Catechism is a gift from God to His Church and therefore to us all, to all of us. And you will understand the value and the meaning of it just by using it. You never stop learning. Will we sing after the sermon from Psalter 4:15, stanzas 2 and 4? Beloved congregation, Lord's Day 1 is the Lord's Day that stands out. Question and answer 1 define the climax of this treasure book. We can say that Lord's Day 1 is the summation of the whole book. It is the Heidelberg Catechism in a nutshell. All other questions and answers are derived from answer 1. The different issues are touched in the first answer. It's like a symphony orchestra that plays a chord with all the instruments. And after that chord, each instrument plays a different melody. When we keep this picture in mind, we sense that Lord's Day 1 is full and rich. It's tempting to consider every part of answer 1, but we don't do so, because the content of Lord's Day 1 will be treated in detail in other Lord's Days. So we will consider answer 1 only briefly. The Lord willing, we will consider every part extensively this and next year. Be right above the sermon, our only comfort in life and death. Three thoughts, an urgent question, a rich answer for daily life. Our only comfort in life and death. An urgent question, a rich answer for daily life. First, an urgent question. I'm not used to preach about a question because it is about the answer. Nevertheless, we will listen to the question for a moment. What is meant with the question, "What is thy only comfort in life and death?" The Heidelberg Catechism starts with a vital question, or we could better say a question of eternal weight. Thy only comfort. The only. So it started that there is one real comfort. It is unique and incomparable. The character of this comfort is so unique that every other form of comfort cannot really be called comfort. Why? The question itself shows us. The question deals with a comfort that is lifelong and that doesn't end at the hour of death. It includes life and death. What does comfort mean? Something that encourages. Something that gives hope and prospect whereby you can go farther. What encourages you? What gives you support? What do you lean on? Imagine you have no salary and you have a debt that increases every month with $1,000. What comforts you? Or you get sick and you have tests with a disappointing result. You have a life-threatening illness. Your life will never be the same. What comforts you? Or think about a huge wildfire like we had recently in Alberta. If you lose all your possessions, or when you are scared, children, what or who will help you out? These are reasonable questions, aren't they? When you read the news, there is so much that can hurt man. What comforts you? Someone says, you name serious cases. But not everyone has to deal with one or more of these situations. Life can go on easily with less diseases and pain without sadness. That can be. But comfort that is mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism is not necessarily one in case of need and sorrow. As though you don't need comfort because these setbacks and other difficulties stay away. As if this comfort is the last thing you need. With the words, only comfort is meant what you need in the first place. It's about your primary needs. What you need for daily life. What do you live for? How do you react when you experience some setbacks? You can react in different ways. You can try to forget the difficulties by entertainment, by going out or going on vacation. In facing disappointments, we try to do something nice. We try to compensate for our difficulties. We are inclined to solve our problems by ourselves. What are you doing when troubles come your way? What is your primary reaction? By nature, we are focused on temporary solutions. We are inclined to look for something pleasant. You feel sad now, but you hope it will be better later. That is what you hope, and it keeps you going. Today I feel sick, but tomorrow I go to the doctor and I hope he can do something for me. Today I am too busy and tired, but in a few weeks we go on vacation for a couple of weeks. Is there something wrong by going to the doctor and going on vacation? No, definitely not. But if we try to comfort ourselves and try to keep us going, then we are of all men most miserable. Because the comfort that we seek by ourselves is no true comfort. It doesn't remain. It is not a comfort for all of life. Because sometimes a doctor can do anything for you. And the vacation comes to an end. And then we are still in our misery. Because we lack the true comfort. The comfort that rises above the misery. And we all need comfort. Although we experience this in a different way. And to a different extent. Everyone needs comfort. And everyone is looking for comfort. But we have to pay special attention to this comfort. This comfort we not only need because life is a valley of tears. We have to go beyond and consider our lives in the light of God's revelation. If we see our lives in the light of God's word, then we discover that there is not only some or more difficulties in our life, but that we are under the dominion of sin. Not something is wrong in my life. Not the cross I have to bear is the hardest. But my debt before God is even heavier. It is a burden that presses down endlessly. On this, God's word is very clear. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You and I are found guilty before God. We have an infinite debt. We deserve only death. Our temporary life will continue into eternity. Once I have to die, and then I have to stand before a holy and righteous God. The Lord will judge my life. What will comfort me and you in that frightful moment? Congregation, this leads us to another question. What do you live for? What is the purpose of your life? What will be your destination when you die? Our life is fragile. God says in His word that He has made our days as a handbreadth. A handbreadth. Children, just look at your hand. A handbreadth. And then His life is not so long, is it? Death beckons every hour. What comfort are you looking for? Primarily, a comfort that strengthens you? Do you seek this comfort? And did you find it? Did you find the comfort that will remain with you in the hour of death? Will this comfort remain throughout eternity? What is the purpose of your life? Give an honest answer. The Heidelberg Catechism was written in a fearful time of persecution. In 1562, the elector, governor of Pult, Frederick III, instructed two young fellows Caspar Olivianus and Zacharias Ursines to draft a catechism to educate the youth at school and church. The Roman Inquisition looked for victims. They didn't spare anyone. The God-fearing Frederick III was summoned before the Worms Imperial Diet in 1566. It looked bad for him. Other electors lost all their possessions. But it didn't stop Frederick to give a clear biblical message to all who stood before him. His worldly possessions didn't matter to him. Imagine, boys and girls, that tonight a truck arrives in front of your house and some men take all the furniture. They take all you have. You and your family are abducted. Wouldn't you be afraid? Frederick and others lost all their possessions. The stakes were burning. Many Christians were tortured and slain, but they did not fear. Many went to the stakes with head lifted, facing imminent death. How could they do so? What was their secret? Their secret was public, namely their comfort. Their comfort was their foundation. The comfort that bears you up in life and death. The comfort that can't be taken away. It remains when your money and property is taken away. It remains with you when you get seriously ill or even suffer dementia. It's a comfort that stays with you when you are dying. What kind of comfort can this be? It's a comfort that comes from the other side. This comfort comes from God. His comfort will always continue, and it is primarily for God's church. The only comfort for Frederick III was to belong to Jesus Christ, although the stakes were burning. Now let us listen to the rich answer. Our second thought. What is your comfort? What is your only comfort? Comfort that spans life and death. Comfort is not something you can comprehend. It is not only a sense of comfort. Comfort is where God does His mighty work. It is God's mighty work when we belong to Him by faith. That is something personal. Do I know this comfort or not? It is a question that you only can answer. Not your neighbor, but you. In the scriptures, knowing Christ means intimacy. Like we sing with Psalter 4:15, yea, the secret of Jehovah is with those who fear His name. Without this comfort, we are left to ourselves. And I sit on the throne of my life. We all do so, since we have fallen in sin. My biggest trouble is that there is no place for God in my life, because I live without God. And I do sin, and I am sin. Since I lost the Lord, my experience is surrounded with fear. Because every day I am in danger of death. I don't know when the hour of my death will be. Sin separated me from God and from others. Sin makes me lonely. If I die like I was born, I will perish. Then there will be an everlasting loneliness. That's without any spark of grace. That is the daily danger. What is your only comfort in life and death? Now listen carefully to the rich answer we hear in Lord's Day 1. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the core. This is the main point. The remainder of the sentence tells us what the faithful Savior is doing. We read it in 3 points. Just read along. First of all, that He, with His precious blood, has fully satisfied for all the sins of His church. Secondly, that He delivered His church from all the power of the devil. He preserves His people, that without the will of the Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from their heads. Yea, that all things must be subservient to their salvation. Thirdly, that He assures His people of eternal life and makes them sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. The thread running thought, the thread running through this answer is that His people have a new master. There is an other owner, no longer myself, far away from God, but owned by King Jesus. Under His government, I am delivered, preserved, and assured. Would you like that? Would you like to change master? Not anymore your own boss, but a servant of King Jesus? By nature, we don't want this. We don't want this in paradise before we have fallen in sin, let alone now we have sinned. We want to be own boss, but want to make decisions. We want to make decisions by ourselves and to decide for ourselves how to organize our lives, like the two sons in the parable of the so-called prodigal son. I want to control my money and my time. What does someone else have to do with my life? What does God have to do with my life? But everything changes when you become His possession. Ownership of the Lord Jesus. Then you are not longer a slave of yourself, slave of your sinful desires, slave of sin, no longer chained to the devil. No, you are really free if you belong to King Jesus. Because under His government, the future looks bright. If you belong to Him, you are safe forever. But if you don't know His government, you go for everything you can get here and now. You seek to fulfill your own desires. You are owner of yourself, and you live for your own pleasures. But when you get to the end of your life, you can't take anything of this temporary stuff with you into the grave. But if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing or anyone that can change that. To belong to the Lord Jesus means that He will comfort you in the hour of death. Yes, to belong to Him means that He abides you when you go through the valley of death. There's no greater joy than to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy and marvel about His great mercy for a wretch like me. Joy about the condescending love of the Lord to set sinners free from guilt. Nothing gives more joy than knowing His love. Love that delivers me from the slavery of sin. That is the first thing the Lord Jesus does when you unite with Him. He sets you free. He has paid the price that had to be paid for your sins. That is what He does as Savior. Everything that separates me from God is because of my transgressions. I am evil, born in sin. But Jesus Christ has paid my debt entirely and sufficiently. Nothing from our side needs to be added. He has fulfilled the Father's righteousness demands with His blood. He has paid the debt with His blood, opening the way to adopt His people. Those who belong to the Lord Jesus are living on account of the Lord Jesus. He shows the Father his nail-pierced hands. I have paid for them. I made reconciliation for them. While they were yet sinners, I died for them. They can't be taken from him. Those who he has paid for with his highest price of his blood. As we read in John 10, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is the reason why he preserves them in this life. He abides with them their whole life. Nothing happens without his knowledge. There's not a single moment in time without his reign. No, nothing can happen to his children without the will of their heavenly Father. The smallest, the slightest thing, not a hair can fall from their head without his will. That has to be real comfort in times of difficulty and suffering, when we have to bear a cross. With the temptation, he also makes a way to escape. He preserves. His blood guarantees this. So it doesn't mean that God's children are without any difficulty. On the contrary, I would almost say, many times the Lord prepares a way which his children don't understand. But he is doing this so that they will hope on his goodness more and more. So that they will cling to the comfort that the Lord Jesus provides. So that they discover how great and manifold God's grace is. By nature, we say the opposite. If God is merciful, if God is love, why does this or that happen in my life? We blame God for all the sorrows. But we don't have to blame God, but ourselves. We have to blame ourselves, for we became disobedient. Since our fallen Adam and Eve, we are always disobedient. But miracle of grace, in the midst of our sorrows, the Lord will grant us comfort. The hope of those that fear his name, the Lord will satisfy. Their mighty Savior, he will be, when unto him they cry. It delights the Lord so magnify his grace. It delights the Lord to magnify his grace. His grace will be magnified if we learn to call upon his name. When we need the Lord and cry, save our souls. That is the only reason why there is true comfort in the midst of sorrows and grief. We need God's word as a lamp for our feet. We need that our eyes of understanding will enlightened for this first time and again, so that we will see through eyes of faith that God is good in this wicked and harsh world. Although there are so many things we don't understand in our life, but this is still true, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Like Paul says in Romans 8, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When we see this in faith, there can be even sweetness in the grief. God gives me sorrows because he has eye on my salvation. The third thing the Lord Jesus is doing is by his Holy Spirit assuring his children of eternal life and making them sincerely willing and ready to live unto him. It is clear in this passage based on the Holy Scripture, that the work of the Holy Spirit is connected with the work of Jesus Christ, and that we may not separate this. For the Spirit of Christ is indeed the one who grants the purchased salvation. He applies salvation to hearts and seals it as well. He puts a stamp on his own work so that we don't have to doubt if God's work is true or faithful. The Holy Spirit assures, he seals. What does he seal? Not your feeling, not your experience, neither your faith. No, no. The Spirit confirms his own work. His own work. Namely, that the salvation of sinners is grounded on Christ's salvation. On his work. And on his work only. Not I have something. Not I can show something. No, I belong unto him. He has sealed it with his blood. The signs and seals you can see in the application of salvation and under the administration of the Lord's Supper. So the Lord uses means or instruments to seal his children. Every Lord's Day, under the preaching of his word, we have to use these means. That is his way to assurance. That's why we have to use the means diligently. Because the Lord wants to assure salvation by that means. We have to use the means. That's the reason God's people love God's word. That happens if you get a new master. Just ask yourself the question, do I love the scriptures and why? Is it because they tell me about him, the only comfort? Do you love the scriptures because of they comfort you? Do you seek the only comfort in life and death? Or do you not seek it really? Lord's Day 1 urges to seek and to continue seeking till you know it by faith, that you have found peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you need the Lord for delivery from sin, for preserving you from all darkness, and that he assures you of eternal life. It is so necessary that you pray for the deepening work of the Holy Spirit. So you see the Lord Jesus in his ministry as mediator, that you may discover more and more of his redemptive work, that he may apply himself to your heart, that he will show himself as your Savior. You may pray for this. Oh Lord, make me restless, so I don't find rest till found it in the blood of Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of us may confess that he knows some of this, but at the same time he has to admit that he doesn't always experience this comfort. But I would answer that it is impossible to experience this comfort always to the same extent. But this comfort is not that I always experience comfort. The accessibility of this comfort doesn't depend on my experience. The comfort is neither whether I am assured that I belong to him and that I can apply his salvation to myself. The comfort is not what I know and what I can tell and what I do. The comfort is out of ourselves. The comfort is in God. In the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and in the assuring work of the Holy Spirit, there is the sureness and firmness of the comfort. The only comfort is not what I have, not what I feel and experience in the first place. The only comfort in life and death is that I belong unto Jesus Christ. It is with Him, and without Him, I have no comfort. The comfort of the gospel is not whether I can apply the salvation to my heart, but that the Lord Jesus condescends to a sinner to make him His possession. Yes, says someone, but I have so many sins, every day again. Some moments I think that I look to the Lord Jesus and see something of His salvation for me personally, but at the other times I see nothing of that, and I'm afraid that I deceive myself. Understandable. The person that knows something of free grace also knows of fear that he may deceive himself, for you have a deceitful heart. But I would like to end with a word that I skipped so far. That is the word faithful. We read about a faithful Savior. Here we find the secret of the firmness and sureness of His comfort. It's because of His faithfulness, despite my unfaithfulness. He preserves His church, despite His people's frequent wanderings. Yes, that is a reality for God's children, and that grieves them. So many times they do not experience the true comfort, and it shames and humbles them. But what a blessing if you see through the eyes of faith that our unfaithfulness can't undo God's faithfulness. And that gives an unspeakable comfort and joy. He is faithful. He has said to His church, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in the Greek language it is a firm statement. We could also translate, I will in no way leave thee and in no way forsake thee. His church wants to sing about His faithfulness from now on and forever. Isn't that the marrow of the comfort for daily life? In the midst of temptations and struggles, this is the only comfort. Are you looking for this? Are you longing for this comfort? You're really poor. Yes, you are in great misery. If you hear about this comfort and also know that you need this comfort, but you don't long for it, then you live without hope in this world. Your life is hopeless. Because when you die like you were born without God, then you will perish. My friend, don't live any longer without seeking the true comfort. Seek the only comfort in life and death. This evening, the Lord proclaims the way of salvation and the true comfort that He's mighty and willing to grant. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live, to seek the Lord and live. Because the Lord says, for whose findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Then you receive true comfort. Amen.